to be on page 57 in your pew Bible. That's verses Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Next one is going to be from Malachi. It's page 719 in your pew Bible. It's going to be Malachi 3, verses 1 through 5. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Our next reading is going to be from Proverbs. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Verse 19 in Proverbs and verse 28. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. And we're going to do Psalm 101. It's on page 453 in the Pew Bible. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to thee, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. So ends this morning's reading.
Distinction. false tales. You will not be a gossip. You will not slander. You will not go from place to place saying wicked things about anyone. Christians do not do that. So when you say I'm a Christian, there are certain expectations, biblically-based expectations, that are to be out there. It is to be your way of life. I am very proud of my grandmother.
The mics. You can help me with that. All right. Well, I guess I wasn't supposed to record the story about my grandmother. That's okay. She'd be happy. She's a humble soul. Telling the truth is to be our way of life. Without truthfulness, the process of church discipline could not work. In fact, it would be a joke. You see, church discipline is a practice of continuity, and I told you I was going to share this new Old Testament context, and I'm going to be doing that this morning. So you see it, that there's a continuous practice of how to do things, from the giving the law straight into our dealings of one another. Here they go. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to deal with each other directly and wholly. And it is not merely from turning from sin that we seek, but we seek to live positively with righteous lives, justice flowing from our being good and faithful witnesses. We should be the best witnesses you could possibly find. How the Sanhedrin failed the judicial system of Israel in the time of Jesus, missing the mark with God and with each other, because they went out and actively sought false witnesses so they could bring accusation against Jesus. It's easy to find false witnesses. The world is full of liars and rascals and thieves. They're a dime a dozen. They wanted to justify putting an innocent man to death. That would be Jesus. And it stands in time immemorial as the most incredible miscarriage of justice and compromise of their own virtues and values. It was a sign of complete and entire corruption. So we're going to walk through the implications of thou shalt not bear false witness. And I think what we should do perhaps is start with politics, because it is a primary season. And then, yes? Okay. Just make sure you tell the truth.
So if it's true, isn't that slander?
Yes. Truth is not slander.
And gossip. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do not put somebody in power who does not care about human life.
So,
if you're going to vote for somebody who's going to go into a leadership position like that, it's not gossip. You're telling people this is not a person who has morals or character or tells the truth. You don't want them to have any of that power. You don't want them to be leadership.
So be careful in your discernments to distinguish between that which is a true report and that which may be gossip. Stay away from the gossip. There's enough factual stuff to deal with that you don't have to even go near there, and you shouldn't. All right? So it's important. that you keep that very clear. Check your sources. Make sure, before I say things, I usually investigate them to make sure I'm on the right page. All right. Because God is very concerned about the preservation of the protection of character. Did you know that? He is very concerned about your reputation and your character and everyone else's. And so we will cover this obligation to be witnesses and to testify to the truth, because that's what supplies the glue in our social order. You understand that if people will lie under oath, if they will lie in their testimony, there can be no justice. It subverts the whole system, and that's kind of an issue. Do you want to put somebody in the highest office in the land who's repeatedly subverted justice? There you go. I have that factually down. It's not a slander. That's the truth. It's out in the front truth. And then there's the prophetic strand that we have to deal with, because that's why I shared that thing from Malachi. Jesus appeared on earth. Everyone was looking for Jesus to show up because they were longing that a righteous man would show up and that the standard of righteousness would be reestablished on the face of the earth. And when Jesus came, he did that. He was a righteous man. And everyone was looking for one because they were so rare. They were looking for the Messiah to bring the kingdom of God on earth, to bring justice in our dealings with one another. We have to have a commitment to justice. We need to have a commitment to justice that is gender blind, color blind, ethnic blind. You understand? Justice. Not favor, not partiality, but justice. All of us need to be committed to that. We need to know what it is. We need to insist on it. And we will learn together that truth is a collective pursuit. Did you hear that? Truth is a collective pursuit. We know that we have to go at it as a group. Justice has to be a common goal, and righteousness has to be the desired outcome. So, the primary season. With regard to the ninth commandment, the primary season has been cringeworthy. That's what I say. The candidates have front-loaded unjust suspicion, evil surmisings, rash judgings, and unjust concludings concerning the state, intention, and meaning of other candidates. God is not pleased. Our primary process is ungodly. There has got to be a better way than a brawling slime fest, playing to the media's ravenous appetite for more dirt, more allegations, more anger, more dishonoring speech. It's vulgar. It's unworthy of us. In the end, no candidate is left standing that is worthy of serious consideration. What a pickle to put ourselves in by the process. It's very hard to summon up respect for any candidate given the slime fest that we've just been put through. I do not happen to ascribe to the view that all the candidates are rascals, are scoundrels. I just think they're politicians. And if you're a politician, you have a heavy burden to bear. But no matter what, the ad hominem attacks are despicable. This past week, there was an attack ad against Representative Poliquin on the front page of the Kennebec Journal. I don't know what you did about it, but I wrote the editor and I said, I'm sick and tired of you playing politics on the front page of your paper. You didn't give equal time to the other side. If you're going to turn it into attack ads, at least share attack ads from both sides and put up a show of balance, like you really wanted to know the truth. Stop insinuating that Poliquin was wicked because he filed his taxes late. You just condemned thousands of people in the state of Maine whose tax situation is so complex that they have to regularly file for late filings. Are they all immoral? Are they all rascals? Are they all thieves? What are you doing? Now, you can do what you want, but that's what I did. You have to stand up and say enough already. You need to call it for what it is. You need to express your disgust that they have turned their newspaper into a yellow journalist piece of junk. Oh well. When it comes to candidates from the other party, need I say, things become particularly unhinged. How's that? I hear vicious, naked contempt and hatred, paranoia and character assassination on a rampage. And my concern is, Lord have mercy on us, Lord have mercy on them, because I don't think God is particularly amused by this folly. In fact, given his commandments, I believe that this behavior rises to the level of what is called mockery. You shall not mock the Lord your God. Our political process needs to change. In heart, by gesture, in gesture, in sound bites, in writing, and through unkind, savage speech, the flagrant public violation of the ninth commandment is deeply troubling. That should trouble us. That should move us to tears. That should sadden us. It saddens me. I hope it saddens you. Because politics have become so ungodly as to invite divine censure and open rebuke. And it's going to have to come from you. You're the ones who are going to have to rebuke the false witnesses. Those who have participated in this process have coarsened our public life. They have dishonored us here and abroad. They have made participation in our politics unseemly, and many decent people shy away from civic involvement just when and where they are most needed. And the lies and the false witnessing have become the currency of public discourse. And in the process, the whole business is cheapened and degraded. It is truly vile. And if you'd like to talk to me about it later, I'd be glad to share with you some of my passion about this. Jumping to conclusions without sufficient evidence, making insinuations, outright a character assassination and vilification are unhealthy, unhelpful, and ungodly actions. Slandering is fostered by people being willing to listen to it. Zero tolerance for slander might not be a bad goal for our political future. Our neighbors should not be harmed by untruthful, mean-spirited, and vicious words. Deliberate injuries are unacceptable to all, and not to just people of faith and fellow believers, because all of us know that words are not just words. We know that words are often like the children of our inner selves, which once uttered quickly outgrow our parental control and embark on an independent career. Our words get out of our mouth and they go and do mischief everywhere. You know that. So put a guard over your mouth. Make sure you don't speak in ways that are going to go out and cause prairie fires in high winds. You know, we've made great progress as a country in roadside litter. And we've done, to a lesser extent, something about domestic abuse. Everyone understands that there is no excuse for domestic abuse. So I'm encouraged to think maybe we can do something about public speech. Perhaps we can impress on everyone that it is our civic duty to be civil. It is our civic duty to be truthful and civil. And we can promote that by being God-honoring, by being truthfully careful in everything we say. That may not be what you expected me to say on politics, but that's what I have to say. Secondly, I want to move on to the protection of character. Remember, God is concerned about your character. The ninth commandment is aimed at protecting character, not just your character, but everyone's character. It's wrong to impute unworthy motives to other people or to pass on or publish prejudicial opinions. Don't look at me blankly, you know what I'm talking about. We should be more circumspect across the board and rein in our speech as public acts of public men when we are participating in the public square, regardless of our party affiliation or political leanings. It is, I think, commonly thought to be wrong to impute danger to strangers or to those who are racially or ethnically different simply on the basis of their exterior. But this does not mean we're forbidden to describe people of specific races and of specific ethnicity in terms of their specific actions. So, blacks who murder police officers are dangerous men. And so are police officers who use excessive force. They are both unacceptably dangerous men. I get it. We need to be able to say that. Murderers come in every color and culture, but they are still specific murderers of specific victims, and we need to be able to call out their names without feeling we are being bigoted or racist or sexist. There are those who would inflame racial hatred and suspicion in our country. There are those who go to the streets and disrupt commerce, disturb the peace, and destroy property. I say they should be held fully responsible for the property damage they have caused and should go to jail until they've paid for it. Well, the destruction of property is inexcusable, and those who have the right, who want to exercise their right to protest, need to accept the obligation to be a little more creative than looting and burning and threatening and killing and robbing. Maybe they could be just a little more creative. We have the right to expect that of them. They have the right to protest. We have the right to expect them to be law-abiding. Bearing false witness is claiming something to be the case when you clearly know it is not. Or denying something to be the case when it plainly is. I need to say to you that the spin that comes out of the White House office on a daily basis is false witnessing. That's what it is. I would call it downright lying, but that might be considered inflammatory. So we owe each other the truth, amen? And we dare not be cavalier about it. We don't need to say, well, I'm not sure I know what truth is, or I don't even know if truth exists. You know, philosophers, we pay them to worry about that stuff. But truth is the glue that holds a church together, beloved. Truth is what holds a family, a community, and a nation together. And we must all be prepared to be truthful witnesses. Now, there's a problem. We're all supposed to be truthful witnesses, but we're all sinners. In fact, I can tell you plainly, all witnesses are sinners. And that's why we have this thing about a plurality of reliable witnesses. Checks and balances in the process so that this witness is corrected by or clarified by another witness. And as we hear good, reliable witnesses give their versions, we actually come into a very clear approximation of the truth. We get rid of distortion, incompleteness, and possibly prejudice or dementia. The punishment for false witnesses in the Old Testament was for them to endure the punishment for the crime which they falsely accused the other person of. I think we should bring that back. If you accuse someone of a crime and it's a false accusation, you should go to jail for that crime. You should pay the full penalty of the law. That would shut some false witnesses up. That would stop some certain neighbors from abusing others through false allegations and lies and misrepresentations. They should be held completely accountable for every offense they accuse the others of. It should be their own problem. That would cut down on the traffic in our court system immensely. So the knowledgeable witness, given the guilt of the accused, was charged, I love this, in the Old Testament setting, to cast the first stone. You were to bring the charges, you were to oversee the process, and then you were to execute the judgment. That's where that expression, he who is without sin cast the first stone, came from. So you were obliged to bring accusation against the person who robbed you, and you were obliged to inflict the punishment on the person who had robbed you. Judges were to oversee the whole investigative process justly. They were supposed to vet their witnesses. You know what our vetting process in some courts is right now? If you have a brain, you don't get to serve on the jury. If you can think for yourself, you're disqualified from participating. That is such a travesty. They want people who are going to decide things on the basis of their emotions and their impulses and their feelings, when what is called for is clear thinking and discernment and righteous judgment. You want the most intelligent, discerning, and difficult jury members that you can find. Otherwise, the person being tried is not going to get a fair trial. That's what we're guaranteed. a fair trial of our peers, people who are thoughtful, who know where we come from, but also have the brains to know the difference between truth and falsehood. I bet you're sorry you got me started on this one. Oh my goodness. Well, beloved, unfounded allegations were ruled out of order. Character matters because truthfulness matters, just as well as peace are in the balance. Now these matters, all that I've just talked about, play directly into what I spoke of first. Remember, God's concern for truth, justice, and righteousness. Every time I say that, I want to say truth, justice, and the American way. But I have held myself back because we're talking about the Ten Commandments and not Superman. When these commandments were delivered to Israel after salvation, that is, after deliverance from slavery in Egypt, you know there were no policemen, and there were no courts as such. They were much less formal and far more comprehensive. You didn't call a policeman if you had if a crime happened, no, but it was your obligation to press charges because the person most likely to steal from you was either a family member, someone you knew, or a neighbor. And the reason I point that out is that if the maintenance of your community life is your priority, it colors, it textures the whole judicial process. It's not about punishing, it's about restoring. It's about making sure that restitution takes place and people get reconciled. So the local elders and the leaders would sit daily at the gate to hear complaints and settle disputes. The victim of the crime and the accused were summoned and witnesses were called and testimony was given and then a judgment would be rendered. The sentence was to be pronounced quickly. The punishment was initiated by the one pressing the charges. That would be restitution or perhaps loss of a body part. But the recovery of trust and community was the objective of the process. What is the process? What are we wanting from our judicial process? That's a good question. But the process they wanted only worked justly if people told the truth. That is to say, if everyone refused to give false witness. And then peace and righteousness were the outcomes and social order was restored. True testimony is essential for both a just trial and due process. And that's why a rascally witness makes a mockery of justice. So I have an objective for you as you go into the next week, this week coming. You are to say to yourself over and over and over, as long as you are, I will not be a rascally witness. I will not be a rascally witness. I will not be, yeah, you got it. Got it? What won't you be? A rascally witness. That's a little more catchy than I will not bear false witness or I will not. Yeah, okay. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Proverbs 19:28. So, there were, in Israel's judicial system, three components. I hope you picked up on this. With your quick, analytical minds, you incisively took what I had to say and divided it into three parts. And you said, ah, there is a body of law, there are judges, and there are witnesses. I get it. An informal jury of one's peers often sought by and listened, and God's law as written by him was held to be perfect because it was unstained by human sin. That is to say, a woman didn't write it, a man didn't write it, God wrote it, and so we could have trust in it. The same could not be claimed for the judicial process because either the judges or the witnesses could be known to be sinful. Hence, there was a prohibition of false witnessing. Incidentally, this process is replicated in church discipline. You knew that's where we were headed. Christians are obliged to intervene if a brother or sister is overtaken in sin and must bring charges and summon witnesses and submit the matter to the elders for judgment. And if you remember here, you said amen. That's right, we want that. The danger of unjust judges is real, and that is what the Lord urges his followers to conform to. He says, do not judge as the world judges, rather judge with righteous judgment. Do you know that if you're on the jury and you hear all of this evidence, you are obliged, if you're a Christian, to go before Almighty God and say to God, okay, God, what am I to make of all that I have heard? Give me some direction here because I want my judgment to be righteous. I want it to be correct. I want it to be truthful. I want it to be what you would have. Because every judge is accountable to the ultimate judge. Every jury member has to answer to God, not just to the press after the trial. So we are to deal with sin, very much as the Israelites were to deal with crimes, misdemeanors, complaints, all manner of unrighteousness. A just verdict depends upon truthful testimony. I hope I've established that. Witnesses must be trustworthy. They must be truthful, or unjust rulings will promote unrighteous living in the land. If you want to know what's happened to America, that would be a pretty good diagnosis. There have been so many unjust judgments by those who should know better that the law is a mess, and we see injustice everywhere. Well, I want to get to the prophetic strand because, according to some people, that's all I'm supposed to talk about anyway. The prophetic testimony needs to be addressed. Sometimes that came from the Word of God. Other times, individual prophets would speak on God's behalf. One of the reasons that the Messiah was longed for was this piece of judicial process. He would bring a reign of righteousness on earth. Do you remember the story of the prophet Nathan who came to David and confronted him with his sin? He told him a story. David bought into the story. He was outraged that this rich man would take that poor man's only lamb and serve it up to his friends. And he says, that man should die. And Nathan said, you're that man. You took the only thing in this world that was precious to Uriah the Hittite and spent it on yourself. David was broken. David came to repentance. David went before God and said, O Lord, it's against you and you only that I have sinned. Have mercy on me. Where sinners sin and liars lie, that's where we are. Lawbreakers slander. They suspect and falsely accuse each other routinely. Malachi 3:1-5 is very instructive. It says this, I, the Lord, will draw near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside from the alien. Do you know what it means to turn aside from the alien? It means to not give them justice or fair treatment just like you would anyone else. We are not to do that. That is not right. Do not turn aside from the alien. And they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So I've come to my exhortation. Do you feel the whole sermon has been an exhortation? I hope not. It wasn't meant to be. This is my exhortation. Remember that the Lord has commanded you to be His witnesses. So be His true witnesses. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Did you catch that? The gospel is a witness to the nations. When you share the gospel, the person who hears the gospel comes under conviction for not believing the gospel and is brought into a place where he becomes open to the move of God that may result in his salvation. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation unto those who receive it. A witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come, Matthew 24:14. And then again, in Acts 1:8, it is written, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So you all know about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Perfect. I don't agree with them. I don't like their agenda. I don't like their theology. They're a cult. They're heretical. But you need to be Jesus' witnesses. That's what you need to be. JWs of a different sort. You need to be going out and giving the clear, pure testimony of the gospel of God. Jesus came as a witness, and he left us to be his witnesses. You're to witness to your faith and to the facts of the atonement, to the reality of Jesus, to the resurrection of the dead, and the certainty of heaven. True testimony is essential for the administration of justice, and the execution of justice is an outworking of righteousness and true witnessing to who the Messiah is and why the Messiah came. Because Jesus came to establish the rule of righteousness in the earth. Did you not hear him? The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel of God. Those are his words. That's what we're supposed to hear. Those were his first words. And his last words were, "Go ye into all the world, making disciples of all nations, sharing with them this gospel which I brought to you." Truthfulness brings life and freedom. Falsehood brings bondage and death and destruction. You say, "Oh, well, this is so complicated, Pastor. Give me a copy of the sermon, please. I couldn't follow it." Look, I will, if you want it. But Micah says one very clear, startling sentence that we should all have right here. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. False testimony is a strong temptation and a pernicious evil. I love the word pernicious, don't you? Pernicious. Makes it sound just as evil as it is. There is a priority in our work in the kingdom of witnessing in our body, in the world. Plurality is good when it comes to witness credibility. You need to do fact-finding and character evaluation. Purity in our witness is greatly to be valued. Love of justice is a purifying force in the world. Church discipline instructs us in this ongoing work as witnesses. It trains us and prepares us for the future with a hope of reconciliation. Now, I'm not giving you anything new. I'm just summarizing what I've already said. Did you recognize it? I hope you did. False witnessing is to be avoided at all costs. If you want to know where I stand on it, let me be plain. I am against it. It starts with the offender. It neglects the God-given process. It harms the innocent. It promotes evil. It is indiscriminate and it is indiscreet. It leads to silence when speaking out is right, and that is motivated by sin. It tears down and it harms and destroys others. It is self-centered and selfish to the core. So, brothers and sisters, I urge us all to stop lying. Ephesians 4:25. To speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:14 and 16. To bear witness to the truth. John 18 and 37. And if we do these things, we will not break the ninth commandment. And we will have done well. And all God's people said, Amen.